Once again, we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. We got through point number one this morning, and it was kind of the background to what we actually want to talk about. The title is A Little Girl with a Big God. A Little Girl with a Big God. And so we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll read the same verses as we did this morning, starting with verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And we'll pause there and ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording this account of what happened in Naaman's life. And Lord, the little girl that helped to make that possible. And Lord, we pray you will open the eyes of our understanding tonight and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we talked about the first point, and that was the unfortunate sin. The unfortunate sin that this setting took place. That this event in Naaman's life happened. And the life of this little girl. The kingdom was not what it should have been. The northern kingdom never was. They worshipped the golden calves. And God was not pleased with their worship. Now, secondly, we see not only unfortunate sin, but unfair circumstances. How many of you have figured out that life isn't fair? Doesn't take long, does it? People take advantage of each other all the time. How many of you would say, I know that someone has taken advantage of me in the past? Okay, most of our hands are raised. I remember working at McDonald's in college. I was working in the drive-thru, so I was taking money and taking orders at the same time. And this lady pulled a fast one on me. You give her the change, and she says, No, I gave you a 20, when she really only gave you a 10. At the end of the night, your drawer is short, and, well, you get written up, even though it wasn't your fault. People take advantage of people. Happens all the time. And it's not fair. People hurt each other. They murder each other. And you hear about the drive-bys in Detroit. At 2 or 3 in the morning, what would possess a person to think, I'm going to drive down the street, point a gun out a window, and shoot at a house? I can't fathom the mindset that these people have, but it's not fair that these people they don't even know now have a death in the family. It's just not fair. And we know that religion has caused a lot of bloodshed and even people blowing each other up. Our material goods can be stolen. Praise the Lord, we have heavenly goods to look forward to that can never be taken from us. Your house can catch on fire. Hopefully none of these things will happen, but they could happen in this life because it's not fair. I think in these times, more than most others, it's hard for us to keep the faith. It's hard for us to keep going, believing God is good, and to continue to do what God tells us the way we need to live our lives. Just because a person is in the ministry doesn't mean they understand why people go through problems. As we look at the missionary board, you see a lot of them have trouble. I think our missionaries are some of the best people on the face of this planet. They've given up everything to go to another land, speak another language, many of them, and to give their lives to the gospel. You think God would make it easy for them, but that's not the way it goes. More than perhaps we understand, they know that it's a spiritual battle, and they go head to head with the devil every day. And they face many difficulties along the way. If anything, what they face tells us that we do have an enemy. He is real, and he is working against us. He is our adversary. I believe that's, if I'm getting it right, that's what Satan means. It means our adversary. And secondly, it tells us the importance of prayer. Every missionary asks for your prayers, and with your prayers, they can do something for God. Without prayer, it will be very difficult. And so they have health problems and many other issues. And I ask God, why does this have to happen to them? I don't understand. I don't have the answers, but I know that God does what is best. Life isn't fair. Once again, as mentioned this morning, that we're all sinners. We deserve to be in hell today. The wages of sin is death. There's a second death, the lake of fire, the book of Revelation tells us. And so anything that we have now, whatever bad it entails, is better than we deserve. Even on our worst days, God is still good, and it does us well to remember that. It'll help. A lot of people look at the world, even Christians, and they say, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, according to Scripture, you probably know what I would say, that we're really not good people. Rather, good things happen to bad people, and that's all of us, because we are sinners. Right after Jesus commands that we love our enemies in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And so the same sun that we get to enjoy, God bestows upon them and they get to enjoy. Some of them perhaps are in Hawaii today and enjoying a vacation there. And Andrea says her family's going on vacation. Where are you guys going to this time?
Ludington.
Okay, staying in the state. Yeah. Good. But we go different places and there's a lot of beauty in nature, and unsaved people, wicked people get to enjoy that too. God gives good things to all. But as we look at Israel, in this little girl's lifetime, not everybody in Israel were apostates. Though they had a false system of religion, 150 years later, Hezekiah comes to the throne of Judah. So that's the good kingdom most of the time. Hezekiah was a good king. And the Passover, he realized, had not been celebrated for probably over 100 years. And he wanted to reinstitute that worship of God, as God commanded. And so what he did is he sent letters all throughout Judah, but also Israel, to encourage them to come, to repent of their sin, and to seek God once again. And as these letters went out, as the messengers gave the news, the Bible says that those of Israel laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, diverse, or various, people of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And of course, we know in this day we're talking about Elisha, but in Elijah's day after Mount Carmel, he wanted to give up and he wanted to die. And what did God tell Elijah about the remnant that was still in existence? Do you remember? A certain number of people that had not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000, I heard it out there. And so, most people were wicked, but there were pockets of good people here and there. And really, the more you look at it, the more we see Israel of this day compares to America of today. A lot of so-called Christianity is not true biblical Christianity. What passes for being of Christ and of God is nothing of the sort. And yet, we have pockets of good people. We have churches dotted across our nation, and there are good people around. So now we look at Naaman. Naaman was a very successful man. Verse 1 introduces us to him. And besides this chapter, he is only mentioned in, I believe it's Luke chapter 4. Jesus talks about him, or just mentions him very quickly. And that's all we know about him, from the biblical account anyways. So he is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He commands the armies. It says he was a great man and honorable. So he was very respectable. He was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was brave. All these sorts of things. He was very successful in being a warrior. So we see God's hand in his life. It's no mistake that he is successful. The Bible says that his success was given by the Lord. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. It's interesting that God blesses this man. God tells us how we ought to go about having success. Does anyone know the reference of the verse that talks about success in the Bible? I heard Joshua, that's right. Does anybody know the chapter? It's chapter 1 and verse 8. God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And so that's the secret to success in our lives, living by the book. The devil wants to trick us into thinking that success comes from following him, or at least not following God. As children go through school, what do they promote, especially in high school, to make kids become adults that are successful? College. They push college. Go to college. The idea is you need to go to college if you want to have a good job later in life. And that can help or it can hinder if you get a degree that is nonsense. But that's not the only way to success. But the fact is, the devil wants to tell us there is success from other avenues. And yet every success that the devil brings along comes with a high spiritual price tag. And so we ask the question, why was Naaman successful? Naaman didn't know God. Naaman didn't love God. Naaman was going against Israel. He was successful because God was punishing his people. That's why Naaman was successful. Now, how did he come to be successful? We have to go outside of Scripture because we don't have the answer. There are two different theories, but I believe it's this one, that the nation of Syria had become under subjection to Assyria. So it's Assyria and Syria. Naaman was of Syria. Assyria was the great power that conquered Syria. And Naaman and the host of Syria rebelled against Assyria and became independent once again. And so it was likely in this war that Naaman became this great man, this honorable man that people looked up to as a warrior. And the Jewish rabbis, the second theory, they speculate that he was the one that shot the bow at a venture and shot Ahab between the joints of the harness that led to his death. But nevertheless, Naaman was successful. Verse 2, we read about the raiders. The Syrians had gone out by companies. And then we are introduced to this little girl that was taken. You can imagine what these people were thinking about, what their mindset was. They were marauders. They were going to steal whatever they could steal. So what is driving them? It is their unbridled greed. I kind of think as they get ready to make another raid, they start making a laundry list of what they're going to get when they get there. I imagine that one person says, you know, for instance, I'm going to get $20,000 worth of stuff. Someone else says, I'm going to get $30,000 of stuff. You can imagine the rivalry that these men must have had as they abused the rights of people and the rights of their property. Their thought was, what ruled them was, if I want it, I take it. And that's something we want to teach our children is wrong. If you want it, you ask for it, and you don't just take. But they thought nothing of other people. They don't care what kind of pain they inflict to other people. Terrible people. As we think about our country, and especially as we celebrate our freedom, we need to cherish our liberties. The liberties that God gives us, that our government recognizes. Of all societies on the face of the earth, hardly any people has been at as much at peace as we are. We're enjoying the blessings of God. We go to sleep, we can sleep soundly. We don't worry about an enemy invading us and taking everything away that we enjoy. We have the protection of the police, at least when we're abiding by the law. We have our national protection in our military. When crime is done against us, the police will investigate it and seek to find the criminal. And then if someone does us wrong, we also have the option of courts, where we can bring a lawsuit against them for civil damages. All of this that we enjoy today is because our founding fathers set up a system. They rooted the governmental structure in biblical principles. And that's why we enjoy the great things we have today. So we enjoy domestic tranquility, at least today. But Israel in this day didn't have that promise. They never knew what was going to happen day to day. Everything they worked for could be gone the next day. Very difficult time. Apparently, Naaman knew that his wife wanted a maid, either a maid or another maid. And so as he was on this raid, he knew what he wanted to get to bring home to his wife, a little girl. Now for the family, this was their family's darkest day. One particular day, the enemy came into town and they started taking whatever they wanted. You can imagine they looked very menacing. They were probably very big men. And they took whatever they wanted. I imagine they busted down people's doors. I imagine maybe they had a bludgeon or something like that. Anyone that got in their way, they would mow down. I imagine that the Israelites were not prepared to fight. And so they didn't. Either that or they didn't feel they were capable of defending themselves. But one family, among all the families that were affected, would lose a little girl. And I think about what must have happened at that time. She probably heard her parents' screams. Maybe they broke the door down. This little girl, as she's taken by menacing-looking strangers that she doesn't know, probably screams, probably starts crying. What's going on here? She looks to her parents for help, and they can't do anything. Or maybe she's out at play, and they take her from wherever she's playing. A lot of noise, a lot of horror. The hopelessness that would follow in her heart as she is taken away from her parents and is never going to see them again. We don't know what happened to the parents. We don't know if they lived or died. I imagine they lived. But the Bible never tells us that they were reacquainted. So this was probably forever. Even though this tragedy happened, a horrific experience, God was still good to this little girl. This little girl, God protected. God gave her to a good mistress. She was fed. She was taken care of. She had to work. She was a slave. And yet God took care of her. Where her parents' arms were short, they were cut short to care for her. The everlasting arms made up the difference. And God cared for her. God watched over her diligently. I think of Joseph. I think of Daniel that kind of went through some similar experiences. But I imagine her parents, I imagine the little girl had a question on their mind. Why us? Why our family? Why not the wicked families? We love God. We know God. We teach our daughter about God. Why us? Their parents were followers of Jehovah, and we understand that because of her faith. They gave her an education that never left her heart. And yet we still have the human questions. Why us? We're following God. We're trying to do what's right. And these unfair things happen to us. Well, Job could say the same thing, couldn't he? Life wasn't fair. Job was the most spiritual out of his friends. Probably the most spiritual for miles around. And yet we know what happened to Job. Joseph, another good man. Look what happened to him and David when he was hunted by Saul. Why me? Why does this have to happen? Why is my life so difficult? Isaiah, Jeremiah, the list could go on, and even Jesus. Everything bad or negative that Jesus faced was not fair. Jesus deserved the glory of heaven. We as people, when we go through difficult circumstances, we might say, why me? Well, we don't always know the answer to that question, but God's plans are perfect. But as we think about the fact that they were separated, we need to realize that we don't know when our last day might come. We don't know if we're going to wake up tomorrow. We don't know that our loved ones will wake up tomorrow. And so the question is, what have we done with our time that we've had, and what are we doing with now? What are we doing with tomorrow? Are our families saved? Do they know that you love them? Do you pray for your children and your grandchildren each day? Because the world's not going to pray for them. The world doesn't care about their spiritual estate, but we ought to. Pray for them spiritually. If you read the New Testament and you read the prayers that Paul had for the churches, they were for their spiritual progress. Today we want to pray about our health, and that is certainly something that we should pray for. But we need to pray for spiritual things as well. We need to pray that our children will have, and grandchildren, a tenderness toward God, that they will desire to do what God has for them. And so we need to pray just beyond the physical, realizing that we are stewards of our children. Who gave us our children? God did. Do we own our children, or does God? God does. God owns our grandchildren, and us as parents, we're just given them for a short time. God expects us to raise them according to His Word, to keep them in church, and to try to help point them to the way that they are to go, to train up a child in the way that he should go. We don't know how long God will give us with our children, and so we need to make the most of the time that we have now so that we can give them what they need to go through life. So we realize that we have a great responsibility as parents and grandparents. In the time that God allowed their family to remain intact, they had taken diligence to tell of the God of Israel to their daughter. When their daughter was taken away from them, she still knew about the God of heaven. She still knew about Elisha and the things that he had done. Bible commentator Adam Clark says, "See the benefits of a religious education. Had not this little maid been brought up in the knowledge of the true God, she had not been the instrument of so great a salvation." And so God allowed her to be used through a tragic experience, and it worked out for good. It worked out so that Naaman would know there is a God in Israel and that he is the true God. So we don't understand God's plans all the time. We don't understand why things happen to us that are negative. We might endure great suffering, but we need to know that God's plans are always best. God's guarantee is in 2 Samuel 22:31. "As for God, His way is perfect." So we need to rest in that promise. Now, this is really a sobering thought. What is your breaking point as a Christian? If God started taking things away from your life that you enjoy, when would you turn your back on God? When would you say, "I'm done with this. I'm not going to serve God anymore"? When would you tell God, "I don't love you anymore"? If God removed pleasant neighbors, now that probably wouldn't do the job. You know, that probably wouldn't cause us to turn our back on God, but that can make life rough. If God took away our money, our finances, if God took away what we're looking forward to in retirement, if God took away our health, if God took away our house, if God took away a job, a child, a parent, a spouse, would you still love God? It's a really hard question. It's something that we ought to think about. Would you still love God? What does loving God mean? It means obeying God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Would you still pray? Would you read your Bible? Would you be in church? Would you maintain a good testimony? This little girl had to face all this. She lost everything, and yet she was true to God. We sing, "Christ is all I need." It's a great chorus. We sing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." They ought not be just words to us. They ought to be something that we mean. And so we realize this little girl faced unfair circumstances, but she had, our third point is unnatural love. Unnatural love. Of all people in the entire nation of Israel, she had all the reason to think that God had abandoned her, that God had failed her. "God, why did you let this happen?" Or maybe she would be led to think there isn't really a God. "I just heard all those stories. They must just be fairy tales. They must not be true." Or she could doubt that God is good or that God loves her. All these things, the devil could throw this ammunition at her, but it didn't work. And it is amazing that this girl didn't feel sorry for herself, but she loved other people. No malice, no hatred. She sought the good of her master and her mistress. She served faithfully. She worked hard. What an example she is to all of us. What a challenge she is. With only to look forward to being a slave for the rest of her life, David Guzik says she cared enough to speak up. She had enough faith to believe that Elisha could heal Naaman of his leprosy. And so a question, how could she do this? How is this possible that she could have this love in her heart? Before we answer that question, I want to ask you a question. How do you view Muslims? We see them in different places in society. What if they're speaking Arabic? They're dressed up in their clothing. What if you knew that they had malice in their heart towards Americans? They didn't like us, and they wanted to make our lives difficult. And what if they decided to start hurting and killing Americans? You could imagine how you would feel towards the Muslims. And that's how this little girl could have felt towards the Syrians. They ruined my life, she could have said. And yet she learned to live with her captors. She learned to love them. Obviously, you understand in human flesh, this is impossible. It was only possible through the love of God. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us, and that we are to show Christ's love to the world. With the love of God, and with God, all things are possible. God can cause us to do things that we never thought were possible. He can bring us to do things that we would never imagine we could have been capable of doing, and in a good way. I think of Peter walking on the water. Imagine the stories that he got to tell. The apostles were all there, but he could have told everybody that he rubbed shoulders with down the road, "I walked on the water." I mean, that would be neat. As we serve God, God will bring us out of our comfort zone, but He will push us to do things that we never thought were possible. Maybe you have somebody that doesn't like you. I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe you work with somebody that doesn't like you, or maybe you have a neighbor that doesn't like you. Maybe somebody doesn't like you because you're a Christian. We've all, I think, had some experiences like that. God says we need to love our enemies, so we need to pray for them. Pray for them that despitefully use you, that want to make your life miserable. This little girl was able to do that. She had a ready mouth. That's important. The greatest love that we can show the world is that we have a ready mouth to share the gospel with them. They might have earthly needs, but their heavenly need far outweighs anything earthly. They need a home in heaven. Now we realize with this little girl that she didn't heal Naaman. All she did was point him to someone that could heal him. We as believers point people to Christ. We don't save them, but we can sure take them to the person who can. The Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." I don't know about you ladies, but us guys, we don't think our feet are beautiful. Feet aren't made to be beautiful, at least for guys. But the Bible says if we use our feet for the Lord, they are beautiful because they are doing beautiful work, telling people about salvation. I also think with this little girl, had she not said anything, Naaman would have died a leper. With salvation, God has revealed Himself to everyone. God has, in some way, broken through to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. But yet God tells us we need to go to them. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. Because if they don't hear it, it's very unlikely that they can be healed of their fatal curse of sin. And so lastly, we're going to close on the thought of the unfathomable love of God. God's love is powerful. The Bible says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, that's the love that God shows to us, shall cover the multitude of sins." God's charity covered every single one of your sins, every one of my sins. When we asked Him to save us, He forgave all of our sins. His love covered them all, and they're as if they had never even happened. Now, why would God take this good girl away from good parents? And why would God allow Naaman to do what He did to kidnap her? And then allow Naaman to be cured of his leprosy? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God do this for Naaman when he was such an evil man? The question is, why does God love any of us? How many reasons do we give Him not to love us? I think we sin every day, although we should try not to. We're undeserving, but God has given us His love. The Bible says His banner over us is love. God's loving kindness forgave Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. God's loving kindness, David said, forgave him of his adultery and his murder. God's loving kindness forgave Paul, who imprisoned faithful believers and wished that he could kill them. God's love forgave King Manasseh's multitude of iniquity. God simply says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God's love is beyond our comprehension. We'll never understand God's love. We don't have to, but we can be glad that it has reached us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Verse 3, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And the chorus says, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. This little girl had a big God, a God that she loved, a God that she served. She overcame her unfair circumstances, she showed unnatural love, and she had an undying faith. I said the title is A Little Girl with a Big God. How big is your God? How big is your God? Now, when you look up at the sky, and Simone notices the moon when it's in the sky, how big is the moon? It's about that big, maybe the size of a quarter. What happens as you get closer to the moon? It gets bigger. And so when we ask the question, how big is your God? The real question is, how close are you to God? Is your God big enough that he can do anything? Is your God big enough that he can cause you to love your enemies? Is your God big enough that you will stay faithful when life takes steps backwards? Is your God big enough that you can continue to love other people when you are treated unfairly? Is your God big enough that you want him known to other people? This little girl, stripped of her dreams and her future, really has more faith than most Christians in America. But I believe that she ought to be an inspiration to us so that we have a bigger God that we can show to the world because we've drawn close to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us about this little girl who had unnatural love for those that made her life difficult. Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged by her faith, and Lord, that we'll be inspired to have greater faith in you and to serve you as you call us to. May you bless us as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.